This message, titled Our Sons and Daughters, from Psalm 144, verse 12, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. For more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, brothers and sisters, maybe in somewhat of an unusual way, considering some of the times and the seasons today, our message is going to be focused on children. And it's going to be focused on children because we have just had the blessing of witnessing the baptism of our youngest covenant member. And so it is fitting, it is more than fitting, it is very good for us this morning to turn our minds and our hearts to the scriptures to hear this morning what it is that God says concerning our children. And I would begin this morning by making an assertion. And maybe it's an assertion that is so obvious that some of you don't think it even needs to be made this morning. But the assertion is this, that it would be nearly impossible, in fact, it would be impossible to call yourself a biblical Christian. And I hope you understand what I mean by that. There's no such thing as an unbiblical Christian. And so to be a biblical Christian is to be a true Christian. It is impossible to call yourself a true Christian and yet be a person that does not value children, and especially the children of our church, and more personally to us this morning, the children of our congregation. It would be impossible, because we serve and we worship and we love a God who himself values our children. God himself in the Bible has borne testimony to how much he values our children. The Bible teaches us that the children of believers are a blessing. The Bible teaches us that our children have a place in God's covenant. Our children have a place in the church of Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that we are to give the utmost of our strength to care for and to protect our children, both in their bodies, but even more importantly, in their souls. The Bible commends to us in the highest terms the diligent teaching and discipline of our children. The Bible tells us that we are not to hinder our children from coming to Jesus. And in some of the strongest words in all the Bible, our Savior warns of the eternal ruin that will come to people who cause one of his littlest ones to stumble. God values our children. And so as Christians, not only as Christian parents, but as a Christian church, we too must value our children. And this morning, I want to think something on that, the place and the role of our children, not only in our families, but in our church as well. And I want to consider that from this 144th Psalm, but very particularly from the 12th verse. The 12th verse which we have read, but let me read it again. Psalm 144, verse 12. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. And this morning, as the Lord is willing, I want to look at this verse and I want to preach it, you might say. I want to preach it from three different directions. First, to preach something in particular this morning to the parents and maybe even the grandparents among us. Secondly, to preach specifically to our young people. And then finally, this morning and briefly, to preach a word to the whole, to all of us. So a word to parents, a word to our young, and then a word to all of us. And this morning, as we look at this 12th verse, I want to begin with a word to parents, a word to parents. And what I want you to notice right away here in verse 12, I want you to notice that what we might call here this stanza of this psalm, of this song, that verse 12 is written, and rightly so, it is written as a word of prayer. It is a word of prayer. It is a petition to God. It is asking the Lord for the rising generation. It is a prayer that is being expressed that our sons and daughters would have a degree of spiritual blessing and spiritual prosperity in this world. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. And when we think about these words coming to us from God, to us in particular as parents, it really is fascinating. It is fascinating that these words are framed as a prayer. And why do I say that's fascinating? Well, I say it's fascinating this morning because if you look at the context of this psalm, if I can express it this way, this is not, in one sense, this is not a domesticated psalm. And what I mean by that is the spirit, the tone, even the vivid imagery of the 144th psalm does not paint a picture to us that this is a psalm that a mother or a father is singing or praying as they sit comfortably around the dinner table surrounded by their children. It's not a domestic psalm. But the whole context of Psalm 144 gives us a very different tone and a very different spirit. And what I mean by that is simply this: the 144th Psalm is a psalm of warfare. It is a psalm that is made ready, and it is a psalm whose purpose is for the sake of battle. You begin to see that imagery immediately. Look again at verse 1 as we've read it this morning. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. In verse 2, he is my steadfast love and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield, in whom I take refuge, who subdues peoples under me. Look at what he continues to say, what David continues to sing in verse 7. Stretch out your hand from on high, rescue me and deliver me from the many waters, from the hand of foreigners. Again in verse 10, he gives victory to kings. He rescues David, his servant, from the cruel sword. Verse 11, rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners. It's a psalm. It is a song, brothers and sisters. It is a psalm of warfare. It's a battle cry. And what is fascinating is the picture that begins to develop in this 144th psalm is that even as David is singing in the midst of the battle, even as David is singing when the conflict is raging all around him, this warrior pauses to pray. He pauses in the midst of the battle to pray for his sons and his daughters. In the midst and in the heat of the battle comes the prayer. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, and our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. And there's a word in that, brothers and sisters, to us, especially as parents, to the moms and the dads and the grandparents that are here this morning. It's a word that reminds us, isn't it, that there is a battle. There is a battle that is raging in this world. There is warfare that is happening every day all around us. And this shouldn't surprise us. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, doesn't he? We don't wrestle, he says. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood. But we wrestle against rulers and against authorities and against cosmic powers of this present darkness. And the Apostle Paul frames that battle and he frames that warfare and he tells us there in Ephesians 6 what the battle is. It is a battle for truth. It is a battle for faith. It is a battle for righteousness. It is a battle for peace. It is a battle for hope. And Paul says this is the reality of our present experience in this fallen world. We wrestle, we fight, we contend, we are engaged, brothers and sisters, in a significant spiritual battle. And it's a battle whose lines have been drawn from ancient times. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when God said, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. God himself drawing the line in the sand, as it were, between his people and the world that follows in the footsteps of their father, the devil. And what we need to understand in particular, and by application perhaps this morning, what we need to understand is in this great conflict, in this great battle, parents in this congregation this morning, you need to understand that in part what is being sought by our spiritual adversary is nothing less than the hearts and the minds of our children. Our children live in a world, a fallen and miserable world that bombards them on all sides. Every single day, there is a spiritual battle that is raging, that is seeking to take our children captive to falsehood. Captive to unbelief, captive to unrighteousness, to unrest, and to despair. And our children, brothers and sisters, parents of this congregation, our children are being sought by the powers against whom we wrestle in this life. And as parents, we need to remember that. We always need to remember that. And with this battle, with these threats, with these spiritual dangers that are everywhere present and bombarding our children, what is it that as parents we must do? Well, we need to remember what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. Our weapons in this warfare are not carnal, but they are strong and they are powerful. They are effectual, he says, for the tearing down of strongholds. As parents, for the sake of our children, we hold the line by praying for our children. By being parents who raise our voices in song and in prayer for the sake of our children. In the heat and in the midst of the battle, to pray consistently and constantly, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut out for the structure of the palace. Friends, we have to be praying parents. We have to pray for our children. And I understand this morning that even in preaching that, it would be easy to simply wag the finger and to berate. It would be easy. It would take me personally no effort to berate myself as a father of six, for my lack, you might say, of prayer, or for my prayerlessness. It would be so easy to wag the finger and to berate that as parents, who among us pray for our children the way that we should pray and pray as often for our children as we ought to be praying? It would take almost no effort to berate. But this morning, I don't want to berate you. I don't want to berate. I want to encourage you. I don't know, for those of you who are familiar with the scriptures, I don't know if it's ever struck you that rarely in the Bible, does God chastise us for our prayerlessness. And what I mean by that is, we do need to pray, we need to cultivate that, we need to be serious about that. But rarely does that exhortation come to us by means of the piercing sword of conviction. More often than not, we are encouraged and exhorted to pray by the wooing encouragements of our God. You think about the encouragement that we all have to pray in the fact that as Christians, we get to pray to a heavenly Father. We get to call upon the one true and living God. We get to call upon Him as a Father, we as His children. We get to turn our eyes to Him as one who is a good Father, who loves and delights in hearing from His children. You think of the profound encouragement that we have to prayer when we think of the continual mediation and intercession of Jesus Christ. The once crucified, once buried, now resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus, whom the scriptures tell us, even when our lips are silent, His never are. Because as the Bible says, He ever lives to make intercession for His people. You think of the depths of the encouragement that we are given in Scripture when we think of the abiding presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who is in us and who is with us and whom the Scriptures tell us helps us and aids us in our weakness by offering to our God groans that you and I cannot even utter with words. Again and again and again, the Scriptures encourage us to prayer, with one promise, one blessing, one mercy, one grace, one after another. And this morning, to encourage the parents in our midst, and I say this to myself as well, perhaps the greatest encouragement to prayer for this 144th Psalm comes simply here, that in verse 12, God gives us the words to pray. God provides us with the very words that we are to pray for our children. God, in a sense, God doesn't demand our creativity and our eloquence and our loquaciousness, but He gives us this prayer in the midst of the spiritual battle. Here, God says, here is a word to come and return to me and stand by my throne of grace. Here is a prayer that every parent may pray for their children, that our sons in their youth would be like plants full grown, and our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of the palace. God gives us the very words. As parents, all we need is the 15 seconds it takes to pray this prayer. To pray it today, to pray it often, for the sake of our children. It's a word and encouragement to parents this morning. But secondly, this morning, I want to speak to our young people. I want to preach a word to our young people. And I know this morning, looking at all of you, that our young people vary in age. We have some of the youngest in our midst, the most tender of years. There are those of you who are young men and young women, even now, others of you, who in a very real sense have one foot across the threshold of adulthood. Our young people here this morning span many ages. But what I want to do as I speak a word to you, I want to use my words, as it were, like a net, and to simply cast them and spread them as far and wide as I can, and trust to the Lord. And I want our young people this morning to know this. I want you to know that there are many things that your parents want for you. There are many hopes that your parents have for you and for your life. But if your parents love you in Jesus Christ, then what your parents hope most for you, what your parents hope most for you, is that you would be young people who find yourself in every season of life to be within the good and the pleasing and the perfect will of our Heavenly Father. And what we have here in Psalm 144, what we have is a simple statement of what God's will is for you. To put it this way, it's what God wants for you as boys and girls and young men and young women. And here's what God wants. He wants you boys and young men in your youth to be like plants full grown. And he wants you girls and young women to be like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. You don't need to jump through hoops to know what God wants for you. He tells you here. And what is it that God means? What does David mean in these images that he puts forth? Well, let me speak first to our young men. To our young men, David says, may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. Now, I don't know for the young men in our midst this morning if that image of a full-grown plant is one that automatically and immediately inspires you. David saying, I want you to be like a full-grown plant. Maybe there's a note in your mind thinking, well, David, couldn't you have found a better image for what it is that God wants me to be like? But pause and just consider what David means here. What does David mean? What does David mean? Well, in one sense, the key comes here to be like plants, full grown. Now, I'm not much of a botanist. I don't know a lot about plant life, but I do know this. What is a full grown plant? What is a grown up plant? How is a full grown plant characterized? Well, you probably know as well as I do that a full grown plant is going to be a plant that has deep roots. It's a plant that has deep roots. It has dug itself in deeply. A full-grown plant is a plant that is strong. It is a plant that is sturdy. It is a plant that is healthy, a plant that is full of life. It is a plant that bears good fruit. And of course, as David is saying this, and he's using this image, and he's conveying to our sons, to boys and to young men, and he says, here's what God wants you to be like. He wants you to be like plants full grown. David is thinking in those terms, not primarily about your physical development and your physical strength, but far more about being spiritually grown up. And we know that because, look, and this is so key to appreciating this prayer and what it is that David is saying. He says, may our sons, when in their youth, be like plants full grown. David does not say, well, may our sons eventually, when they become adults, become full grown. He doesn't say, well, through the course and the passing of years, somewhere down the road, may our sons be full grown. David says, and it's almost ironic, it's almost oxymoronic, David is saying, in your youth, in the tenderest time of your life, may you in that time be a full grown plant. David, in a very real sense, saying, may you be ahead of your years. May you be one who from the youngest age, is actually one who is fully grown up. Who, even in tender years, has a spiritual strength and sturdiness. Even in tender years, that you would be spiritually rooted in the things of God. That even in youthful years, you would have a spiritual courage about you. That you would have spiritual fruitfulness in Jesus Christ. And David says, it is in your youth, that you are to be full grown and spiritually mature. To our young men this morning, I would tell you that you live in a culture and you live in a society that will encourage you to be childish. We live in a day and age that maybe not with explicit messaging, but often implicitly, encourages young men to be immature, to not be grown up. You will hear people tell you those are things that you can worry about when you're older, but now live in the immaturities of life. But what God wants for you is not that. What God wants for you is in your youth to be full-grown plants. To be young boys and young men who are rooted in Jesus Christ, who are strong and sturdy in Him and bearing every fruit of the Holy Spirit. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown. It's a humbling reality, but I'd say it to you this morning. Always remember that the boys of today will be the men of tomorrow. And the men that tomorrow needs are men of wisdom and men of strength and men of godly character and men who know what it is to love God with all their heart, with all their soul, and with all their strength, and to love their neighbor as themselves. But then David turns, doesn't he, to speak of God's will for our daughters. Our daughters, like corner pillars, cut for the structure of a palace. Now maybe pause there just for a moment, not to dwell on it long. Our daughters like corner pillars. You know, the pillar of a building is of itself. It is a sign. It is an emblem, you might say, of strength and stability. Strength and stability. And David says, here's what God wants our daughters to be. He wants our daughters to be corner pillars that are cut for the structure of a palace. But what exactly does this imagery mean? What does David mean when he says this of our daughters? Well, here in verse 12, he says that they would be corner pillars that are cut Or the older translations, instead of the word cut, use the word polish. Our daughters like corner pillars cut or polished for the structure of a palace. And the meaning here is quite simple. The meaning here is quite simple. What David means is that our daughters would be cut and that they would be sculpted carefully and even artistically and be placed in this palace position as one who adorns the palace with beauty. This is the imagery that David is using when he speaks of these corner pillars that are cut. They are fashioned, they are artistically designed for the structure of a palace to adorn it in beauty. The purpose of these pillars is to beautify, and David is saying, here's what God wants. God wants our daughters to be beautiful. And we have to understand and we have to appreciate what is meant in that language. You know, we need to know this morning that the Bible does not condemn outward beauty. In fact, the Bible often recognizes outward beauty wherever it is. If you read of some of the greatest women in the scriptures, many of them, by the testimony of the Holy Spirit, we are told, were beautiful. Sarah was known to be a woman who was beautiful. Rebecca and Rachel were known to be women who were beautiful. Abigail and Bathsheba and Esther are called by scripture beautiful women. The Bible does not condemn outward beauty, but what I want our daughters, what I want our little girls and our young women to know is that God does not, the Bible does not ultimately prize outward beauty. That is not the kind of beauty that David is focusing on here. The kind of beauty that is commending itself in this 12th verse is a spiritual beauty. And we know that because look at the words that David uses. He says, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. And while it's sometimes lost in English translations, the word there for palace is the word that is most often used in the Bible for the word temple. It is the word temple. And what was the temple? In the Old Testament, the temple was not only an artistically designed wonder of architecture, but the temple was a place in which every square inch screamed holiness. The temple was an emblem of utter holiness. So that as David is teaching us to sing these songs, as David is revealing here what God's will is for our daughters, David is saying, here is what we want our daughters to be. We want our daughters to be adorned with the beauty of holiness. And I want our young women to know that this is not why the world will prize you. This is not why the world will value you. The world does not value the beauty of holiness. You will not meet many men who value holiness in your life. And you are not being raised in a culture and in a society that prizes these things. But this is what God prizes. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 writes these words, do not let your adorning be external, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves. in that gentleness which comes from the Holy Spirit, and that quiet complacency that finds ultimate value resting simply in the promises of Jesus Christ. God wants you, as young women, to be holy. He wants you to put away sin and to reflect in mind and in body the glory of Jesus Christ. May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structures of the palace. To our young people this morning, I don't know if you want that, but it's what God wants. And if it's not what you want in your life, it's time you simply be honest about it and say, I don't want what God wants. As a young man, I don't want to be spiritually grown up. And as a young woman, I don't want the beauty of holiness. But here's the wonderful thing. When young men and young women, when little boys and little girls, through the Holy Spirit, unite their will to God's, saying, not my will, but yours be done, God will see his grace at work in your life to accomplish this very thing. And finally, as we come up against the clock, let me just close with a word to the whole. There is something in all of this for all of us. There is something here for all of us. There's the parents' prayer. There is the will of God for our young people. But there is something here for the whole church. You'll notice that verse 12 is not written, nor is it sung, in the first person singular. It is not, may my sons in their youth, or my daughters. But it is in the first person, plural. May our sons, may our daughters. And it is such, brothers and sisters, because this psalm, this song, is intended for the people of God. It's intended for the church. It's intended, as we will do in a moment's time, it is intended for us to sing together, so that the hour here is our hours. What we are doing as we sing this song, brothers and sisters, as a church, is that we are recognizing that our sons and our daughters are not only those who are born to us by flesh and blood, but by the effectual bond of the Holy Spirit. We, as the people of God, are bound together as a family. And I want you to think this morning of the little girls that are here and the little boys and the young men and the young women, and understand that through the grace of the Holy Spirit, in a very real sense, every one of them is ours. They are our sons, our daughters, the daughters and the sons of this congregation. And as the church, as a congregation entrusted with these young people, brothers and sisters, to put it simply this way this morning, it ought to be a principal part of our glory as a church to unite ourselves with the prayers of their parents and the will of God to labor without ceasing so that the sons and the daughters of this congregation would become the men and women that this psalm commends. And maybe the simplest way to do that If we want our sons to be plants full grown, and we want our daughters to be corner pillars, then brothers and sisters, let us be encouraged to exemplify this very thing to them. That in this congregation they would have many fathers and mothers in Christ who show them what it is to be men of God and women of God. I think it was Charles Spurgeon who once said, "Children are hypocrisy detectors. They easily sense inconsistencies." And if we as a church are not loving and serving our youth by exhibiting these things to them, they will very quickly see. But what blessing there is, what blessing there is when each of us owns it as our part to be a father or mother in Israel, to show and exhibit the glory of Jesus Christ in all that we do. And so may our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace. Let's pray.